Lord Jesus, we thank you and we praise you for just your word, Lord, and just having the benefit and the opportunity to just praise you and enjoy one another today. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is, you guys know this story, the feeding of the 5,000, right? Howard, do you ever feed 5,000?
I've probably fed over a million in my life.
Yeah, yeah. All you need is a bigger pan, right? That's the trick. Just same recipe, bigger pan. Well, you're going to find in this story, there's no pan, there's no ingredients, there's just people. But there is who? Jesus. And this is a story. I don't usually give titles. I'm not as clever as I think I am. I'm not that clever. This is where the Lord is inviting us into the miraculous. He's inviting the 12 into the miraculous. And that's, there's, no matter what the task is, be it feeding people, planting a church, evangelizing, whatever the task the Lord sets before you, you find often the Lord gives you and I an impossible task, right? Gulp. There's a lot of things in there, you know, especially men. Love your wife as Christ loves the church. Gulp. And oftentimes when we look at these kind of circumstances the Lord places us in, we tend to just be like, well, I'm not qualified, and we cop out. And so the Lord confronts that in here, and it's a great story for all of us, because all four of the Gospels record this, because it's important for us as disciples to get this principle ingrained, because they don't just do this once, right? They're going to go on and feed the 4,000. And it says because of their hardness of heart. It doesn't mean they took the test and got a pass, you know? So be comforted. If this is Jesus's 12, and you look at these guys with admiration, you almost look at their failures and go, hey, I fit in perfect, right? So be encouraged. However you want to look at it, be encouraged, be discouraged, whatever. So we'll jump right in. Where are we at here? And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. So just to give us some useful background information, this is going to be like the third Passover season, or the third Passover, which kind of indicates that this is the last year of Jesus' public ministry. He's taking these guys just to do some R&R. Remember, they were sent out, right? They had power over demons. They were power over disease. They were preaching the kingdom. And so he kind of gives them a little, you know, R&R. It's very brief, it says here. Because it says, but when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, all right? Parents, you know this. You think your kids are quiet? You sneak into the restroom, right? The next thing you know, what are you doing in there, right? Right? You don't get a break, right? You know, and so the multitudes, and so this is the same multitude he's going to feed. So in the writers, they tell us there's 5,000 men plus women and children. So we could say 7,500 to 10,000 people there. And imagine what a mass of people that big would look like. No privacy. We're trying to rest. You ever try to take a break from ministry? And sometimes the Lord ordains it, but there's interruptions. Sometimes there's the divine interruption. But he's going to Bethsaida, right? This is the territory outside of Herod Antipas's jurisdiction, right? And we know he just killed John the Baptist, and he's kind of gunning for Jesus. So Jesus just gets out of his way. Because his focus from here on out is going to be the training of the 12. So, Bethsaida. Some of us have been there, right? We took a raft of sorts. They called it a kayak, but it was a raft that held water. From Bethsaida down the River Jordan on one of our Israel tours, and, you know, it's ruins today. It doesn't really exist. But this is an area that is deserted. Right? The other gospel accounts talk about this is a barren area. Some of the apostles were raised in this area. They're quite familiar with the territory. So let's jump back in the text here. When the multitude knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. So Jesus took the time to be interrupted, to meet the needs of the people. I like how Mark writes this. This is an encouraging verse, Mark 6, verse 34. I'll just read it for us. And Jesus, when he came out, saw many people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. That really should be our motivation in ministry, is compassion, right? It's not just give them information for information's sake, right? Isn't that how the government handles human need? They just give things away and tell you what to do. But Jesus actually, he was motivated. He saw the real issue. They had no guidance, no leadership. They're caught between the dead works of the law and the corrupt Judaistic system. And they're on the cusp of Jesus himself coming to dwell among them and to lead them and to minister to them in the new church age. And so he saw this as a teaching opportunity. He was healing them. But really, you know, I like how his compassion led him to teach. Has anyone here been born with everything they need to know? I think I hit that point at 14. That's when I really got smart, right? Preston, you know what that's like, being really smart as a teenager? Yeah. 18, it really gets, yeah. Okay, very good. The kingdom of God and the wisdom of God is so contrary to man that it needs to be taught. And that's why we go through the Bible, is when you're born again, you're just not wired with everything, are you? You know, and the Lord has to teach. And so that's the thing. And the teaching's compassion, like basic instructions before leaving earth. That's what the Bible is, right? God gave us a book. Wouldn't it be nice to just have a service manual that will answer all the problems in your life? Wouldn't that be nice if God would have done something like he did? Problem is, though, not everyone likes what it says, including Christians. So his compassion leads them to teach. He does some healing. And now there's this greater task. They is hungry. So let me pick it back up here. Verse 12. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge to get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." Board meeting. Anyone here been in a board meeting? This was a board meeting. The 12 had a board meeting, right? And then what happens in a board meeting? You come up with some really, you don't ever come up with conflict resolution. And so they go, well, obviously we have a problem. So let's just get away. Let's solve the problem by getting the people to go away. Okay, guys, very good, but not, right? Come on. Send the people away. They're hungry. Okay, tell a bunch of hungry people who need a place to sleep to just go away, who have women and children in tow. Okay? You're going to have what's called a riot, right? Anyone here ever been hangry? Imagine hangry people. See, there was no McFalafel, right? There was no Chick-a-Falafel, whatever you want to call it. There was just, it wasn't like that. However, let's give them credit. They see the need. They feel the burden, right? That's where you know the Lord's calling you into ministry. You see the need. You feel the burden. What does this church need? What does this community need? What does my family need? However, they're task-oriented, right? You ever just do something to do it? We do this at work. You do the bare minimum. You sweep, right? Well, they didn't tell me to put it in a dustpan and put it away, right? You've all been in the task-oriented situation. Sometimes we drag that into ministry. You do the bare minimums to satisfy the job, but you got to understand, ministry is meeting people's needs. In fact, I'll take it further. Ministry is taking God's resources through a loving conduit, a loving channel ourselves, to meet the human need. However, these guys are kind of self-sufficient, self-reliant, and they see they don't have anything to do to help these people. Look, we don't know. And this is where the Lord's going to switch their thinking. They're just looking at the situation through fact, reason, and logic. not only did they not have the resources to meet the need, and let's say if there were the resources, they did not have a distribution system, they didn't have an infrastructure, right? There wasn't anything to even process or get the food out to this many people. So Jesus then, but he said to them, you give them something to eat. Again, God never calls us into something we can do. Okay? But part of it is, let the buck stop with you, right? You're it, right? All right, do you take that ministry seriously where you just tell yourself, no one else is going to do it? Well, this will save your marriage, right? When you look at that trash can and you're like, oh, I know I can fit stuff in there. And I'll booby trap it for my wife. She can get it. The recycling, you know, where you start doing Jenga and you start stacking, right? Or how about this? You got littles. Hey, honey, the kid's diaper's full. You're turning red, Matt. I'm not done with my game yet. I can't change the kid. I'm busy playing my game. Gosh, leave me alone. Gosh. You do it. Who else is going to do it? It's amazing when you just tell yourself that no one else is going to do it. That's how the Lord picks us. Like Isaiah, he's in the throne room of God. And Isaiah, how many people were in that throne room experience with God when you read Isaiah? Remember? Isaiah, who should we send? He goes, what? Send me! Send me! You're the only one, you know? It's neat how God does that with us. You give them something to eat. In John chapter 6, verse 5, there's a detail where Jesus is going to pick on one particular disciple. You ever feel like God's picking on you? Right? I like Bill Cosby talking about Noah's Ark. Noah, what? Right? Don't you feel that way? Where God's just trying to get under your skin? Jesus is going to pick on Philip here. He's getting at Philip, and praise God for that, because you and I could be Philip. I call Philip the calculator, okay? Because Jesus says, where do we buy bread? And he comes up, it's going to take a year and a half wages to do this. There's no way we can do this. You know, anyone here like that? Like you do the on the fly math, you're just it's possible. For whatever reason, Philip has this thing in his life where he's self-sufficient. You know, he's got a nice natural life pattern. That those kind of worldly wisdom things kind of get in the way of ministry, doesn't it? Like, I think God also too allows you to see the impossibility. He'll let you figure it out. He'll let you see his math. He'll let you see, you know, and it's an opportunity him to get past his pragmatism, his logical, self-sufficient way of thinking. It's really a testing. All right, Philip, come here. Show me what you're going to do here. So ask yourself, when you're confronted with a challenge in the kingdom, who do you turn to? If you're like me, you turn to your own resources. You know, we joke we have more stuff than people at this church, right? We have two buildings, and we've all stepped out in faith, and the young guys at the time were like, that's crazy. Why do we keep buying stuff? No one's coming yet. I'm like, well, when are we going to start buying stuff? When there's 100 people here? I mean, field of dreams. If you build it, they will come, you know? But who do you turn to? Do you turn to yourself and your resources, or do you what? Turn to the Lord. We love this verse, don't we? Is there anything too hard for God? Yeah, every problem in my life is too hard for God. Isn't that what we tell ourselves? This is just the way I am. This is just the way the situations are, right? Anyone here have fatalistic thinking about just maybe you're wrestling with a besetting sin, maybe you're wrestling with an impossibility of how to get your family in order, your own personal life in order, whatever it may be? You know, self-imposed limitations, right? But I want to call this is called a diagnostic moment, where you're tested. When you put on the spot by the Lord himself, And your reaction is of sorts, right? It's either you're going to react poorly or you're going to react correctly. And oftentimes we feel guilty and ashamed where the Lord gives us this opportunity to do something faithy or to do something correctly, and we just poo-poo it, right? Just so it's diagnostic, and it's to show you who you are, okay? A test only reveals what is already there, right? Anyone here deal with failure today, this morning? Right? The Lord just shows you this is what's going on, right? And it's appropriate. Diagnostic is a therapeutic term. Okay, we got to see, we got to get a baseline on the situation so we can then add improvement to it. We got to know where to start. You know, what if you just went to the ER with a gaping head wound and they put a Band-Aid on it? This will fix it. That's not correct diagnoses. And so Philip's put on the spot. It's a diagnostic moment. He's being shown he has to come to the end of his resources, as well as the other 12, in order to see the necessity to draw from God's resources. That's what the Lord will constantly take you and I through to the end of our self-sufficiency, self-reliance, to get all the human effort out of the impossibility of the task that he's set us up for, right? He takes you to that point where all you can do now is what? Pray and trust God. We say that so flippantly. I guess all I can do is pray. Wow, you don't really have any faith and confidence in prayer when you say, all I'll just do then is just pray and hope. I'm picking on me. If you're feeling singled out, it's good. But I pick on me too. I guess all we can do is pray. Like God doesn't answer prayer. God doesn't show up and be faithful. So again, from their point of view, it's an impossible task. But the other gospel account said Jesus knew what he was going to do. He asked Philip this, knowing what he was going to do. Yeah. Oh, you trickster Jesus. He's in control of this situation 100%. I know what I'm going to do. You know, Jesus wants to bring you and I, as well as these 12, into a miracle because of the fellowship, because of the relationship, because you and I need the miraculous. And oftentimes, you know, and I'm going to speak as a dad who was working on bicycles with two helpers yesterday. Oh, how long did that take? Okay. Anyone here have your kids help you cook? It's a lot of wasted food, a lot of funny smells, a lot of messes. You know, hey, we're going to bake. Oh, no, don't give my kids flour. No, no. How much more does God get done with us in all reality? Jesus could have snapped his fingers, filled everyone's belly. He could have made the manna fall down from heaven. Right, often we think that way. We go to the Lord in prayer and be like, all right, Lord, I need you to kill the president of Russia. This will solve all the problems. Lord, I just need you to fill my fridge like that, you know, and that's not how the Lord works, does he? He has a specific channel of people, and he uses people because of the relationship side of it. Jesus is very relational. He's never task-oriented. If I would have wrote the Bible, you know, the Lord created the earth, he created Adam and Eve, they messed up. God blew up the earth, end of story, right? But no, he gives us such short amount account of the creation, yet he gives us this entire book of the redemption of mankind. A long, tedious process, very patient, long-suffering process. And that's the beauty of our Lord. He's far more patient than we are. And praise God for that, because otherwise, you know, we've all helped Dad, and he's just yelled at us, and you know, like, you ever have to work on the car with Dad? And he ends up just pulling his hair out, and yeah, Dad could get more done without you, but he's training. He wants them to come into the miraculous. God uses people to meet people's needs. In John 6:8, enter Andrew. I like Andrew. You know, Andrew's known as the apostle to who, what? He would bring people to Jesus. You ever feel that way, tongue-tied? Like, I can't explain it to you. Just come and look. Just check it out for yourself. Like, here, let's come with. Jump in the car. Somewhere along this line enters a child with 2 fish, 5 loaves of bread. So think of, he shows up with saltines and sardines, right? That's how much he really has. This is Little kid doesn't eat much. It's like, Andrew, find the dude with falafels. Find the dude with the shawarmas. Don't get the kid with the fish and the bread. Like, I would have been like, really? Really? You brought tuna salad to the church potluck? Man. But somehow this child enters in the equation, and there's something to be said about this child and his childlike faith. He must have heard the 12 have their powwow. He must have heard Philip pulling out his slate and his pencil, and he's like, hey, mister, I got this. Andrew, all right, let's bring it. Let's send it. Something in this child's heart was touched by the teachings of Christ. Don't discount having your kids sit at the teachings of Christ. You know, children's ministry in church these days is about Noah's Ark coloring sheets and fun, right? Look at the years of children's ministry in America and look at what it has done for this country, okay? Veggie Tales, all that stuff, right? Church of fun, right? No, this kid had to sit. There was no children's ministry at this time, you know? And here, of course, 11 and under, they get ministered to in the Word at their age to meet them appropriately. But, you know, once they get to the age of 12 or whatever, like, okay, time to you to, when are you going to start acting like an adult? When you're 30? Because that's how the world teaches. But no, this kid, the teachings of Christ were so palatable to him, we don't know how old he is, that he decided to free will give what little he had. Mom, pack me this lunch, I'm going to bring it. Imagine the testimony this kid had. Like, Jesus took my lunch and fed everybody? That story, and then like his descendants who may have come to know the Lord get to read this. This is in the eternal pages of Scripture just because this kid piped up. I got this. I mean, part of why we have an empty change jar there because kids don't use credit cards, but part of that is for kids to like, you can give to the Lord by virtue of bringing in your spare change. Like, you may not think that's a lot of money, but the Lord can bless a penny. He can bless, you know, four quarters, whatever, but that's for the kids to participate. Wasn't much. Couldn't possibly meet the need. But what he did, he submitted his lunch to Jesus. And guess what? Jesus accepted it. He makes a statement. Bring them here to me. Remember, they came. Oh, we got our five loaves and two fishes. Bring it here to me. See, Jesus isn't interested in the amount. He's interested in the heart behind the gift. Right? And it's just not food. It's time. It's talent. It's treasure. Sometimes you feel inadequate. Whatever I have to offer the body of Christ is so insignificant, I'm not going to give it. Sorry, can't tithe, spent all my money on monster drinks this week, you know, right? We don't, and it's not that you have to do any of this. Giving is a get-to. Jesus isn't broke. Write this down. God is not broke. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. And you know, heaven keeps record. Turn with me. You guys may know this story. If you go to 2 Samuel, is it 2 Samuel, if we, here, I'll put this here, go down to verse or chapter 17, verse 27. It says, now it happened when David had come to Mahanaim, that Shobi, the son of Nahash, from Rabbah of the people of Ammon, Machir, the son of Amiel, and from Lodabar, and Barzillai, excuse me, the Gileadite from Rogelim, brought beds and basins, earthen vessels, and wheat, barley and flour, parched grains and beans, lentils and parched seeds, honey and curds, sheep and cheese of the herd, for David and the people who were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. The Holy Spirit thought it was so important to record the guy that brought the seeds, the beans, the lentils. I don't invite that guy to the potluck. I want the steak, the lobster, the shrimp guy, right? But the Lord is recording this for our benefit, right? The Lord's not going to waste anything you give him, and he's going to utilize it. He's going to multiply it. He's going to bless it because it's submitted unto him. heaven keeps record. Imagine the people in heaven who get to read this now. They're up there and they're like, yeah, I was the guy that brought the beans. Or the other guys, yeah, that's the guy that brought the beans. I brought the curds and the honey. Well, for you. So you give them something to eat. They drum up 5 loaves, 2 fishes. The greatest miracle in this story, right? How many school teachers are in this room today, right? Dave, right? Matt, your wife's a teacher, right? I've school taught. The greatest miracle in this story, he says, make them sit down in groups of 50. I've only had small classes. And that's like herding cats, right? Oh, you're a coach, right? Oh, sit down, shut up. And they're boing, right? Make them sit down in groups of 50. Let all things be done decently in order, right? Just think of the frenzy that would have happened, right? If they just, you see those photos when they would do food lifts to various countries, time of war and famine, and people are killing themselves over the food, and it's crazy, right? He says, make them sit down. That took a lot of faith for them. 10,000 people. See, there's no sign of the multiplication of the food yet, right? Okay, we're going to take this and do that. Yikes. Did the people know how much food was available? No. Jesus knows, the 12 knows, the kid knows. You know, we have, you know, you've done outreaches, right, Matt? Where like, you're like, oh man, there's a lot of people. We didn't budget this. We used to do the God's Not Brokes in St. Paul, and we'd bring as much food as we can. And you're like, oh, there's going to be mud in our face if we don't do this right, you know. Somehow it shows up. They're hungry. They're crabby. Ask yourself this, servant, disciple of Jesus. Do you prepare for God to bless? Do you expect God to bless? Do you commit so much as to do what they did? Make them sit down. Well, the food ain't here yet. Make them sit down. You commit, right? It's one thing to swirl around in your head a calling. It's one thing to swirl around something that God has put on your heart, in your head. But once you verbalize it, once you now tell people, now you wrote that check that, you know, sometimes, you know, you can't cash. Like, you gotta have God show up. God has to come through. And it could be embarrassing. It could cause a riot. So, where are we at? Verse 15. And they did so. And they did so. You ever tell yourself, what if it doesn't work out? How about this? Ask yourself, what if it works out? We're always so negative. We're always looking at our own resources and frailties. Well, look at the Lord. What if it works out? What if we do this and people get saved? What if people come to church? What if people respond to what God's told us to do? What if? Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. Let's look at this for a minute. Jesus blessed. I think the Lord blessed, or rather, Jesus blessed the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you. See, we usually complain, Lord, I was praying for steak, but you sent me ramen noodles, right? In ministry, you're not always going to pray over your food. You're going to pray for your food, right? Where he leads me, I will follow. What he feeds me, I will swallow. Lord bless you for blessing me. You know, that's really what the motive behind this is giving all honor and glory unto the Lord. This is what the Lord has given us, right? But then what did he do? As he just gave God gratuity, he broke it. Right? This is a creation miracle. It's not like he ground this into, okay, you know, at certain events, you cut that pizza into what, 40 slices? Okay, we got enough food for everybody. No, you still have a medium pizza. It's just a sliver, right? you know, cut the donuts into portions, right? No, no. What Jesus is doing is he's doing a creation miracle. He's breaking and something completely generative came out of it, right? You didn't just get this plate of crumbs and mush, you know? Imagine what he thought as he's breaking the fish up. Like, God, who brought the hand sanitizer, right? God can take whatever is in your hand and use it for his glory. Look at some of the greats of Scripture. Moses. What did he tell Moses? What's in your hand, Mo?
I got a stick.
Perfect. It's all I need. All right? David had what? A rock and a sling. Perfect. It's all I need. What's in your hand? That's what the Lord wants to use. God can multiply your time, your talent, and your treasure when it's simply submitted to him. But then he goes on, he gave to the apostles to distribute. So the other issue is are you available for God to use you? We have this acronym. You have to be fat to be in ministry. Faithful, available, and teachable. But the availability is oftentimes you just need to show up, right? Just be available. I'll just use an example. You know, yesterday, you know, I'm a gig worker. I had an appointment cancel, big appointment cancel, and I was kind of expecting that to do dumb things with it, like pay my mortgage. And so we're at prayer, we're talking, you guys are there, and I'm just like, obviously the Lord has a divine interruption. And get the phone call. Last rites via speakerphone. You're like, there's a bit of a rebuke in that. Like, I was being so selfish, I was being so knuckleheaded, right? But this man crossed into eternity. His family heard the gospel. A good friend of mine. But I was available. And then a job shows up later in the afternoon, right? It was great. Easy job, too. I was the best. Like, oh, hope I spelled it right. It was in Latin, so. But being available. See, God puts the distribution and the ministry into our hands, right? I mean, when you read that in context, when Jesus tells his apostles, hey, I'm out of here. What? Yeah, I'm going to a place. You can't follow me just yet. You'll get there. And he says, I've given you the Holy Spirit. They didn't even really know what that meant till, I don't know, Acts 2, right? Peter, 3,000 got saved. Wow. Whew. It wasn't Peter. It was the Holy Spirit. It's the same principle, guys. It isn't you. It isn't what's in your hand. It's God and the Holy Spirit. It's the power of God. God can take whatever you got. He's using you as the distribution. You're the conduit. See, if you don't become the conduit, you will miss the miracle. You look at the wedding feast at Cana. Who saw the miracle? The servants. Everyone thought, oh, the great wine came out. But it was the people who were like, take the water pot and just ladle it out. And they're like, wait a second. They're the only ones that knew about it. You ever think of that aspect? It was a hidden miracle. You may miss the miracle. See, when you're concerned with the meeting of human need, you're going to find there's things that hold us back, you know, versus we talked about, you know, what if this doesn't work? What if I'm inadequate? What if I don't have enough resource? What if my personal needs aren't met? And we're going to get to that. But there's these hesitations to be available. I have to work. I have to do this. It's no different than how many people wanted to follow Jesus and they're like, well, first I got to go get married. First I got to bury my father. No, you just, if you're there, the Bible says, if you see a need, fulfill the need, because it's sin to not do that. Like, parents, you do this with your kids, right? Why did you step over that paper towel in the kitchen? Why didn't you pick it up? Well, it's not my job. Not my responsibility. Right. I'm that way. But he gives them the job of the distribution and the blessings for them to be used by God. We were praying this morning, those who refresh others, they themselves will what? Be refreshed. See, it's great. There's something practical about being in ministry. You don't have time for your own problems anymore. I think a lot of our problems is we sit at home and antagonize each other. We're bored. Remember when we first met, we would go out to eat all the time and you would just talk about your feelings and now you don't do that. We're not in love. We have irreconcilable differences. It's no different than I took my kids on a 10-hour car ride and, you know, there's a timer. The fighting will start in about 3 hours. He's looking at me. He's touching me. He's got my food. Right? It's the same thing in marriage sometimes, right? Where it's like if your marriage is not about serving the Lord, it's going to destroy itself. You're going to eat yourself, right? If your life is all about you and you're not serving the Lord, you're going to be so overwhelmed and myopic from your problems that when you're others-oriented, guess what? You sober up. Guess what? You don't spend money stupidly. Guess what? You're helping other people. You just come home exhausted and you don't have time to get into trouble anymore. You look at the guys Jesus used, I think he had to put them into ministry to keep them out of jail. Like, they were troublemakers. Peter, James, and John, you know why they were with Jesus? He had to keep an eye on them. Right? I look at that. I look at what my life was like before being in the ministry, where I was like, oh, I'm a troublemaker. And the Lord says, here, go teach the Bible. Is there pictures? Is there big letters? You know? Just teach it. And all of a sudden, my life started to fall into place. First seeking the kingdom, but being others-oriented, as the whole book of Philippians is about joy by virtue of being others-oriented. Verse 17 here. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. I like this word, filled. Doesn't do it justice. It means glutted, right? Oh, it means Howard smoked the meat for the feast. It's glutted. Yeah, it means Thanksgiving full, right? Where you're like, I'm so full. Where's the ice cream? Right? Glutted. In John 6, his commentary here, he says, gather up the fragments that remain that nothing be lost. It's not like they went around and cleaned up the trash, the half-eaten pieces. These were the unused fragments. But the idea is, I don't think Jesus was so worried about the fish and the loaves. The nothing really is the lesson. There's a lesson in all this, right? Nothing's going to be lost in this because, of course, the four different gospels have the account of this, but he's going to drive a point home, and I think he's going to drive the point home with the 12 basketfuls. How many apostles were there? Okay, who's buried in Grant's tomb? All right. What year was the War of 1812 fought? 12 apostles. And guess what they all got? The doggy bag. They don't call them doggy bags anymore. It's to-go boxes, right? They each get this basket. Full, and these baskets, the word specific for like a laundry basket. You got a laundry basket full of fish and bread? You're like, you better eat this tonight, bud. He sends them a rebuke. See, one hesitation we have by withholding our time, our talent, our treasure comes to this, the fear of loss. We talked about this at prayer on Saturday. As God's calling each of us in different areas of faith, walk, and commitment, you have to say no to something to say yes to something else. And there's always the risk. And it comes to the fear of death. If I don't make enough money, I can't live my lifestyle. If I can't live my lifestyle, where am I going to live? What am I going to wear? You know, I may die prematurely, or it's simply God won't replace what I submit to him. Do you ever feel that way? Like if I actually start giving to the church, or if I start volunteering, or if I start being others-oriented, I won't have any more me time, me money. Really, let's confess that sin, right? We're worried about us. That if I possibly submit myself in this way, that I can't have my retirement. I can't have my whatever it is, your Harley, your cabin. See, God is a debtor to no man. Write that down. You may not have your treasure on this earth, right? You'll have it. You'll have it if you send it ahead. But we're Americans. We do not like delayed gratification. And God on Judgment Day is going to be like, hey, how'd you do at the casino? Hey, how'd you do with your 401k? How'd you do with your hobbies? Did you get your hobbies done? What parent has time for hobbies? You know what my hobbies are? My kids. Because I like to pull my hair out and scream. That's my new hobby, you know? But you catch where I'm going, right? I'm not being flippant. We all struggle with this, where I won't have more me time and me money. Hey, how was sports league? How was this? How was that? How was just you frittering time away? We're going to give an account for all of our time, all of our talent, and all of our treasure, right? And praise God we're under the blood, because when you go to the that judgment seat, anything that's wood, hay, and stubble is just going to burn up. You might bring a bonfire to the judgment day, right? Where the Lord's just going to go like, woof. And what's left will be precious. Do you want to be bankrupt in heaven? I don't. People will ask me, why'd you get into ministry? I said, I wanted less free time, right? I wanted long hours and no pay. Really? That's why you're in ministry? No. I look at things eternally. What are the only things you and I can bring to heaven? Your friends and your family. Or strangers, if you want to talk to strangers. Then you'll make friends. See, God's ministry done God's way will never lack provision. Simple. You know, as we look at some of these mega church models, and I have pity on those guys who are running these great organizations that are spending tens of thousands of dollars weekly or monthly to keep the smoke machine running and the overhead projectors running and the bands and all this and that in the name of Jesus. And it's like, you know, a wise man once told me, he says, will your church model work in Uganda? Yeah. Battery operated. We don't do that. Well, you guys use batteries, right? Yeah. I saw a 9-volt sitting there. But in all reality, you know, our church, if we have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and we have our voices, I mean, the early Jesus movement was a cappella. You know, it's like, that works. It's not the storefront that works. It's the Spirit of God and His Word and God's leading and directing. See, ministry is a privilege and a responsibility. We often look at things as, do we have to do this? Do you ever tell yourself, I have to get up early on Sunday and go in and do stuff? I have to study, right? Matt, you're an intern. I have to read these books. You ever tell yourself that? Competent to, I have to read this? Yeah, I've said that. But then when you read it, you're like, oh, everything's a get to. It's a privilege. But there will be an account. There's a responsibility. The apostles are going to learn to feed people physically, which then will lead to feeding them spiritually. What did Jesus tell Peter on the beach on his restoration day? Feed my sheep. That's all he did. Just feed them. Just, you let the Word of God nurture. You let the Word of God do its job. But people aren't going to care what we know until they what? Know that we care. You ever call a theologian when you're ready to blow your brains out? No. You call a guy at work who's a janitor who goes to church every Sunday, like, hey, bro, I got to talk to you about this, you know? That's just how it works. You know, you may be in these low-level positions, but you're God's therapist, for lack of better terms. You're God's man in that job. You're his plant. See, there's the lessons they had to learn here that they had to first realize that they were incapable of feeding the multitudes themselves. They had to learn that they were simply to distribute what God or Jesus provided as what they needed. There's a saying I have. You just run what you brung. What do you have in your hands? What does God want to use in your life? What does God want to bless in your life? There are no such things as a dumb idea in the body of Christ. I look at my vocation. People give me a lot of hard time about it. I'm like, well, that's my pulpit. I spend more time preaching in my job some days than here, right? You may be in the most obscure spots. You may have the weirdest talents, right? That's where God wants to bless and use. You just got to show up. So, again, we're going to read later on the 4,000. They may not have got this, but isn't it great it's written down? Yeah? was praying with another pastor this morning. I looked at this. I said, you know, sometimes as an egghead, we get smarter as we become Christians, some hopefully, and you want to pull out some big esoteric, crazy meaning, right? Like some matrixy kind of like. And you realize God is understanding on how inept I am, and he says, I just wrote it like this, so the principle's right there. The cookie's on the bottom shelf for you, Ben. Oh, your job, Ben, is to eat the cookie in front of everyone else. Isn't that the best evangelism when you're just like, you don't ever explain to somebody what's in your cookie? What kind is it? And you tell them, and they're like, oh, I don't like raisins. And then you sit there, and you're like, oh, this is the best. I want some. I do that with my kids. What's in it? Does it matter? Eat it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Right? And that's what we have here. Is God's using 12 very inept guys, a kid with a lunch, 10,000 people, but he's the star of the show, and he's the same today as he was yesterday. He still wants to do that. So what's your task God's put before you? Lord, help me. Right? Isn't that, that's the prayer. Lord, help me with this. Okay, thank you very much. He'll let you fight your own battles. You ever have God just allow you to do what he's called you to do in your flesh? And then you just go, and then he's like, can I help? No, I got this. No, I got this, right? And he's like, okay, he's patient. So let's just ask the Lord to bless whatever little pithy talents, whatever pithy treasure, whatever pithy time we have. Say, Lord, take it and bless it. So Father, Heavenly Father, Lord, we are just those kids in the story that are just so touched by your teaching that we want you to take what we have and just simply bless it to meet an impossible need. And it's through the power of your Spirit that it'll be done. In Jesus' name, amen.